Hello and welcome to Focus on Israel and the Palestinian Territories. My name is Paul Calvert. Psalm 103 verse 1 from the New King James Bible says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I'm with Nate Silverman, who's the associate pastor at Dugit Messianic Outreach Center here in Tel Aviv. And Nate, what is the Dugit Messianic Outreach Center?
Well, actually, I would have to say that that's quite a loaded question. We'd actually have to go back in history to explain what is the Dugit Outreach Center. And it started back in the 90s and as an outreach center, just a storefront that sold books and sold Messianic artwork. And the purpose was to bring in people from the Tel Aviv surrounding area and be able to witness to them when they came in to buy different art pieces or buy different Christian books. But if we were to even go further back in the 80s, the storefront was actually owned by the Baptists. And when it was closed down and the Baptists felt like their time here was up, Avi Mizrahi, who is the CEO and founder of Dugit Ministries, he felt on his heart that he was to buy it from them, to take it on. Take on the mission, and they agreed, and so from there it grew. And so in 1993 was the official opening of the Dugit Outreach Center, and a few years later in 1996 a congregation was started with the new disciples that had come to know the Lord. And then a few years later we opened up an outreach center, and a few years later we opened up a prayer tower. So you can see when you say Dugit Outreach Center, it's encompassed by four actually different entities, if you would, of outreach. We have prayer, handing out food in the distribution center, and we have the congregation discipling the new believers, and of course we have an outreach center, and we do outreach, different outreach projects throughout the year.
Was there a need for a center at the time?
Yes, there is always a need. Tel Aviv is quite a dark city. There was actually a couple weeks ago in Haaretz newspaper, and they said the best pubs and bars in Sin City. And they actually called it Sin City. And so it's amazing when other newspapers and other places are actually calling it Sin City. This is actually a very dark city. And so we know that where there's the most darkness, the light will shine the brightest. And so there is a great need for an outreach center. There is a great need for evangelism here in Tel Aviv.
What sort of problems does the city face?
The city faces problems just like any other commercial city. You have poverty, which is a huge problem here. You have drugs. And you have prostitution. Those are the three main, I guess you would say, call economic problems we have in the city.
What does the word dugit mean in Hebrew?
That's a great question. Dugit in Hebrew means a small fishing boat. And we're taken from the passage in Matthew where it says, and I've made you fishers of men. And so we're called to be fishers of men. And our little fishing boat is our means to do so.
And what sort of projects do you do here in the city?
So here in the city, it's varied, but we have different projects such as cleaning up the beaches, such as going down to the central bus station where there's a lot of homeless or a lot of narcomaniacs that are using a lot of drugs. And so we'll go down there, we'll hand out food, we'll hand out sometimes drinks, and we'll offer also to pray for them if they would like us to pray for them. If they don't, we won't pray for them. And we just want to share the love with them. We've also had doors open up now to volunteer and work with a kindergarten here in Jaffa. It's a kindergarten for autistic children. It's a very special kindergarten. And various volunteer opportunities with the neighborhoods here to do different volunteer projects, such as cleaning up trash in the neighborhood or painting their bomb shelters and whatnot. So a lot of humanitarian aid in that sense. And yeah.
So you're basically reaching out into the community, aren't you?
That's our goal. That's our mission, is just to reach out to the community and wherever there's a need to see if we can fill it.
Are you seeing a response to that?
There is a response. The first response is people are quite open to just be in our presence, just be with us, which wasn't quite the case, I would say, probably about 20 years ago. You know, if you told anybody, oh, yeah, I'm a Messianic Jew, you know, they would say, okay, well, that's great. You do your own thing. But today it's changed. People are a lot more open. And also in response to what we've been doing, people are quite they respond quite well. They're, oh, well, you're doing good things. So, you know, there's no reason to reject you in that sense.
Now, you've talked about that there is poverty here in Tel Aviv. What are you doing to help alleviate the poverty? And are you reaching both Arab and Jews?
So we don't put a bar on either Arab or Jews. Our distribution center which is outreaching to the poor and the needy in Tel Aviv, is open to both and even Russian Christians. We have Russian Christians, we have one or two Arab families, all the rest are Jewish families, and we're supporting about a little over 100 families each month with food donations. So that's right now what we're trying to do, and we'd like to see that grow in the future.
You talked about having a prayer tower. Tell us a little bit about that.
The prayer tower was opened in 2011. It was after Avi had gone to South Korea. It was South Korea. And he was there for a prayer conference where about 5,000 people gathered to pray. And they would wake up early in the morning, and he saw with what fervor the people would pray and just get into a prayer. And he really felt on his heart the call to open up a prayer tower here in Tel Aviv. And so he did so later that year. God opened up a door for us to rent, actually in this building, the 12th floor. And it was open to all the congregations and all the ministries here in Tel Aviv whenever they wanted to pray. It was just to come and pray.
Was that pioneering work for somewhere like Israel?
Not so much pioneering work for all of Israel, because there was already the Sukkot Halel and a couple other prayer towers in Jerusalem at that time. In fact, they were actually supporting the work here for us to open up prayer tower. But as far as Tel Aviv, it was the first prayer center, prayer tower in Tel Aviv.
Now, is Tel Aviv different than Jerusalem?
In a lot of ways, yes. Jerusalem, you'll find that there's a lot more religious, both Jews, Christian, and Arab. So it's a lot stronger there, religion. Whereas in Tel Aviv, the majority, I would say, are non-religious, very open, and they just want to live life, you know, in general as normal people.
Is Tel Aviv and Jaffa a biblical city? Can you find people from the Bible here?
So Tel Aviv is not a biblical city. In fact, if you look in your Bible, you'll never find the city Tel Aviv. However, Jaffa is a biblical city. And so you'll find Jaffa a couple times in your Bible. The first time probably will be mentioned with the story of Jonah. And then you'll hear it mentioned a few times in the New Testament with the stories of Peter and his dream. And also he came to Jaffa a couple times during his service here. And then he came from Jaffa to Caesarea when he went to visit the centurion.
Now you have street evangelism here. Is it easy to reach the people on the streets here?
Street evangelism is not easy. It's not so much the response of negativity that you get, but it's just the response of, well, I'm just really not interested in that. You know, I have my own life. I'm fulfilling my self needs and whatever I'm doing in my life. But when it comes to receiving what you want to promote, I don't really have that kind of need. That's kind of the feeling that we get. And I think it's a little bit more based on relationship. So we found that a lot of street evangelism is effective in one sense, but it's more effective when you're able to develop a relationship with the people themselves and they're able to see who you are. And so that's why we've kind of been going more into the sense of humanitarian aid and just becoming more involved in the community so people can see who we are and develop a relationship with us.
I guess it's maybe a little bit difficult with Tel Aviv as well because it's quite a tourist city, so you may be reaching out to people, but you may never find the results because people come and people go.
Yes, there's a lot of tourism. And Tel Aviv is just such a changing city. So like you say, the city has been changing even the last 5 years. The demographics of the city has been changing from an older, central-based people to a much younger, vibrant society, which is right now where we are right now.
And of course, last week you had Eurovision here.
Yes, last week we had the Eurovision. That was quite exciting. In fact, any time people would hear me speaking English on the street, they would say, "Are you here for the Eurovision?" No, I actually live here.
Are you seeing God do something today in Tel Aviv?
I do. I see, first of all, the change in attitude of people where, you know, 10, 15 years ago, you would be faced with such rejection. People would just turn you off completely. The second that you mentioned God or the second that you mentioned Yeshua or Jesus, people would just be like, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Whereas today, I see slowly people are becoming a lot more open to what we have to tell and what we have to share. And so I think that is one of the first steps that God has done is just opening up the people's hearts to receive what we have to share. And I'm hoping that the seeds that are sown will grow.
Do you have the opportunity for groups to come here and actually come and help and share in the evangelism?
So we do have an opportunity for groups to come. We love volunteer groups to come. But as far as the evangelism, it's a different type of evangelism. They're not so much on the forefront of maybe talking with the people. We keep that to a minimum, one, because of a language barrier, and two, because we've seen it much more effective when the group itself comes with something to share, such as a skit or music that they're able to play. And so it attracts a lot more people. People want to hear, I don't know, a band from overseas, or they want to hear school choir that they came to sing. And that it creates like a lot more of an attraction for people. And then we're able to either hand out tracks, or we're able to share with them ourselves. And if they have questions, they ask also the group themselves. But for the most part, that's what we do. And in addition to this, we give opportunities to these groups to volunteer with us. So if it's cleaning up the beaches, cleaning up the bomb shelters, if it's doing a walk in a neighborhood and helping out, or helping an elderly, you know, these different projects that we're doing, we team up with these volunteer teams, and it creates such a response, because people are like, wow, this person came all the way from the United States, and instead of, you know, just going to Eilat, or, you know, going to tour or have fun, he's here, he's helping me, you know, pack my groceries, or helping us clean up our... So it makes quite an impact on people when they see that, and it opens even more doors for later down the road.
Through building relationships, is it easy to talk to a Jew about Jesus?
Once you've established a relationship and a Jewish person trusts you, it's still not easy to share, because there's so many blockades that a Jewish person will put up that they've been taught in the schools, in yeshivas, and in different places. And so that's why I definitely believe that each Jewish person that comes to know the Lord, it's only through the power of God, because there could be no other way that a Jewish person would become convinced that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, other than through the convincing knowledge of our Lord. I can talk till I'm blue in the face about how much it's true. I can show him truths and prophecies that have come true. But until the final blinders are removed from his eyes and God allows him to see, he won't see.
Are you seeing that happen? Are you seeing Jews getting saved?
Yes, we are. And that's, I told you before that I believe that even in the initial responses about talking to a person about Jesus, that they're not automatically rejecting him, is one of the ways that I believe that God is removing those blinders. And even today, even just this year, I've had the opportunity to pray with two Jewish men that came to the convincing absolute faith that Jesus, he is the Lord and Savior. He is their Messiah. And it's so exciting. I can't say that we're like in Africa, in places in Africa, you know, you see tens of thousands of coming, that we're not there yet. We're not there. We're on more of a single one or two people coming to faith, you know, in, you know, 6 months time, you know, and that's after working very hard and establishing relationship and working very hard in preaching the gospel and sharing with them and studying the Bible together. And so it's a totally different process than anywhere else, I guess you would see in the rest of the world.
Is it difficult for a Jew to actually reject a lot of the traditions that they've been brought up with?
At the beginning, yes. There's a lot of traditions that a Jewish person might find. Well, first of all, you know, just changing his name from Yeshu to Yeshua, you know, okay, well, this is a big change. You know, up till now, they've been taught that Yeshu, which we know is a cursed name, it's cursing the name of the man who was. But that's basically what it translates as. And whereas Yeshua is his actual name. So just trying to get them on those, that's, you know, that's minor stuff. But there's other things that they find difficult to cope with maybe at the beginning. But once they get into studying the scriptures and seeing that, okay, this actually is a completion of the Old Testament. It's a completion of the law and the prophets. This is not something totally separate. They're able to come to terms with it and be like, oh, okay, this actually makes me more Jewish. This is not something that is taking away from it.
Now, obviously, they only read the Old Testament, but do they know the Old Testament?
The majority, I would say, it depends on their background, but I would say the majority do not know the Old Testament. I would say the majority of the religious know the Old Testament, but don't know it in the way that maybe you and I read it. We read it and we take it by faith, whereas a Jewish religious person will read it, but then he'll also read the commentaries of various rabbis, and he'll agree with mostly what they're saying about the verse and just reading the verse and reading it in context and seeing what it says. And so a lot of things get taken out of context, such as Isaiah 53. For the longest time, the rabbis put a ban on it, but then they said, okay, you can read it, but it doesn't really talk about the Messiah. And so if a Jewish person, a religious Jewish person, will read Isaiah 53, he's going to be like, oh, well, this rabbi said that this doesn't talk about the Messiah. It talks about something totally different. And so they don't know the Hebrew scriptures like you and I do. So there's even just in that, there's a little bit of training that goes on, you know. Well, let's see, what does it actually say? What does this word mean? You know, what is it actually saying here when it says Brit Chadasha, a new covenant? What does that mean in Jeremiah? And so just talking about those different things with them, they're like, you know what? I have no idea what this rabbi was talking about. You know, it's very clear right here. So, yeah.
Are you making a difference in the community?
I hope so. There was once a story about this guru that he was like this righteous guy, and he talked to God all the time. And God one day asked him, he's like, well, you know, I'm going to give you anything that you desire. Tell me what you desire. And he's like, I want to go through life doing good, but not knowing that I did good. And the story goes that God liked that so much that he gave it to all mankind, that gift. And so, you know, I don't know. I hope that we're doing good. I hope that we're making a change. I hope that we're influencing and impacting the community. That's our goal and our mission. But only time will tell, and only the years and whatever happens in the future will tell, you know, really how much of an impact. So I'm just praying that God will take the small and little things that we're able to do and will grow them into fruitful trees.
So you're from the U.S. Why did you come to Israel?
Originally, I moved to Israel with my parents and my siblings. We moved here because of Zionism and just moving to the land. My parents had made a commitment to each other when they got married. And 20 years later, they stayed true to that commitment to move back to Israel.
So why do you do what you do?
That's a good question. Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I do what I do? You know, really, I live for the verse that Paul says, and in that day, all Israel will be saved. You know, and I know that any little thing that we're doing is going to create that all Israel will be saved. I know ultimately it's going to be God who's going to do that, but I really am excited to be a part of that. You know, I'm really excited to be a part of what God is doing. And so each day I get up, I'm just like, you know what, God, you're going to have to use me, because I have no idea what I'm doing and I have no idea how I'm going to do it. But I just know that I want to see all Israel get saved. So, yeah.
It's sort of been born for such a time as this, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a real burden, a real burden on my heart. And, you know, just seeing people filled with true joy and seeing people filled with true love and seeing people filled with true grace, you know, that's something that really touches my heart, where I'm able to experience that together with another human being.
What's your prayer for Tel Aviv?
My prayer for Tel Aviv is that their eyes would be opened. And that's just it's a very simple prayer, but I just pray that every day that God would open up their eyes, that the blinders would be removed, and that they'll see that Yeshua is the true Messiah.
What's your website for people who'd like to know more?
If you'd like to know more about us, you can go to our website, which is www.dugit.org.
Okay, Nate, thank you much.
Thank you very much for having me.
If you'd like to know more about our show, you can join us on Facebook. Just look for Focus on Israel -radio. Ezekiel 37, verse 4 to 6 says this, "Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinners on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and the Jews will receive the real shalom peace."